I'm thankful for the emphasis on God's faithfulness. Basically, what I want to do today is give a testimony to God's faithfulness to us for the last 60 years since I left home to prepare for ministry. But I also want to thank you, the church, for the outpouring of love to us and to Sue. It's almost 2 years now that she's been diagnosed with her melanoma returning. She's had surgery twice, radiation twice, chemo, immune therapy. And all of the treatment has been very hard on her, but not the cancer. I tell Dr. Albertini, the primary oncologist in Madison, if you didn't tell her she had cancer, she wouldn't know. She doesn't have any symptoms from the cancer. It's all the pain of the treatment. But it's in her brain, lungs, liver, intestine. And she's just high energy and positive and just keeps going. But thank you all for meals and flowers and cards and visits and phone calls and just that support. And then most of you, or maybe not all of you, know that the church paid for our way to go to Honolulu. We'll go leaving Saturday this week to spend Thanksgiving week with our daughter out there. Now the background to that is we celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary in June, and on June 12th, the exact day, our daughter, who was 12 when we came here in 85, had her sixth child. So obviously we didn't celebrate our anniversary with the whole family then. But then they had to pack up and go to Hawaii, so we said, okay, we'll come to Hawaii for Thanksgiving. So Lord willing, we're going to do that. And we appreciate the church's help in that as well. In fact, a lot of my story has to do with the church. And this church, the church in general, what God said to Peter, and I'm going to read the text in a minute here, from Luke chapter 18. When Casey and Gary preached on this passage back in September, I think it was 13th, I said to Casey afterward, I said, that's my story. When Peter said, well, what about us? Jesus had said how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And Peter said, well, we've left everything. What does that count? Will that be good for eternal life? And Jesus said, Peter, don't worry. Anyone who's left home, family, children, farm, etc., 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 but what they will get many times more in this life, plus in the age to come, eternal life. So Peter, you're on the right track. But let me back up a little. 60 years ago, I left the family farm in Dodge County. I went to high school in Juneau. And I have three sisters. I had three. The oldest has passed. So I was the only son, and I grew up being told, take care of this, it's all going to be yours someday. 200 acres, purebred cattle, nice buildings. Dad worked hard, had a good... And I finished high school 53. I went to Ag Short Course for 2 terms in Madison. I wasn't interested in it. And my dad had been farming and milking since he was 15, because that's when his dad died. And so he'd been milking 40 years. And he said, I just want to get out of milking. But he kept the cows for me. And then he came to me in the fall of 54 and said, let's sell the cows and you can go to school. What I had never shared with my folks was, I need to speak up a little. Oh, you got your hand up there for the camera. My voice does drop, and I get told that sometimes you can't hear me. At any rate, that was fall of 54. And then I shared with my parents that I didn't want to go to Madison, where my sisters had gone, my two older sisters. I wanted to prepare for ministry. And I had an older sister that had, older cousin that had gone to Moody in Chicago, and we could hear WMBI and AM up on the farm, actually. That's the only school I knew. So I applied to go off to Moody, and my mother said, I was shy, I was an introvert. I'm the absolute opposite of my wife, who's the extrovert off the top of the scale. My mother said, you can't do that. You're so shy. She said, literally, this is what she said. Why don't you become a mailman? I'm getting ahead of this a little bit. It was 30 years later that we came up here to pastor. And my older sister, who was living with my mother on the farm, brought her up to a service in May 85. That's this year we were called here. And after the service, my mother said, well, I guess you can do that. So it was just sort of a affirmation 30 years late. But in any event, so farming was in our family for generations, and I got ahead of myself a little bit. Chris, if you want to put that first picture up there. Well, that's our farm. One of the things on my bucket list was always to go back to the village and farm that my great-grandfather sold when he came to America. He came to Watertown in 1873. But the Volkmans moved from Schleswig-Holstein in Germany to the Pommern in the 13th century. And so for generations, this farm was in our family. And so this house was one that my great-grandfather sold to come to Watertown. And it's up near the Baltic Sea. If you want to put that next picture up, Chris, it's just sort of fun. I hired a taxi to take me up to the village, and then it went on a few miles further north, and this is the Baltic Sea, or the Ostsee, as the Germans say, and had very nice white beaches and so on. So I had to get my feet wet up there, but nevertheless, then my great-grandfather bought a farm near Watertown. He had six sons. And the youngest son got the farm because the older ones kept leaving and buying their own farms. So my grandfather bought a farm near Juneau, and that was the next picture, two pictures. That's the barn. Some of you have been there. If you've seen that book of majestic silos in Wisconsin, that silo, that old stone silo, is pictured in there. That's the barn, and then the house should have been right before it. That's the red, yellow brick farmhouse. So my father was born in 1900, lived his whole life there, and with no brothers, I just grew up being told it was all going to be mine. And God didn't put milking in my heart. And so we sold the cows, and I went off to Moody. And again, having been viewed as a kid that grew up with a silver spoon in his mouth, that I had, you know, this farm would all be mine someday, I was told from the time I grew up. And I didn't want to say to my parents that I didn't like farming. I felt obligated to stay there. But once my father said to me, let's sell the cows and you can go to school, I told my parents that I wanted to study for ministry. And as I said, and so I went off to Moody. And Moody in those days was only offering a three-year diploma. When Gary went and Ryan, they were offering degrees. Gary, I think, had to do some liberal arts in Oshkosh or elsewhere, but then his degree was from Moody, as I understand it. But about 40 of us in my class of 58 at Moody went out to Wheaton to get a degree. And I finished there in 1960. Spring of 1960, Bob Finley of International Students, have you ever heard of him, spoke in chapel and talked about the mission field that's come to us, all the foreign students studying in America, hundreds of thousands of them. and Washington, D.C., six major universities, all the diplomatic corps. So they had their main office in Washington, D.C. And so I spoke with Bob Finley after chapel, and I said, boy, I'm really interested in that. And he said, well, I'll have the vice president of the organization, Hal Guffey, contact you. And so Hal did, and it turned out that I applied to work with them, and I went out to Washington, D.C. in September of 60. Meanwhile, that summer, I was worked with a Camp Chautauqua up in Chautauqua, Wisconsin, Baptist camp up there, and had met, I was 24, and I met this perky young camper who was only 16, named Sue Bonfield. And 8 years difference was too much. She had a year left in high school. So I just sort of kept in touch. And then several years later, she's at the university. Well, 8 years difference isn't a great deal when she's at the university. So I went back to visit her. And ISI sent me to Seattle to open an office. 62, they had the World's Fair out there, a lot of international visitors. And then summer of 63, I resigned from ISI and came back to Wisconsin to court Sue. I was planning to go to seminary. But I got back in June, I guess, and I got some construction jobs and stuff. And we got engaged in November 63. Well, we talked and prayed about it, and I said, let's go back to Washington, D.C. and work with students. You don't need a seminary degree to work with international students. It's mainly hospitality and things like that. So I went back to get a job. I could have continued with international students, but to raise money to work in America, I know a lot of people do it, InterVarsity staff and Campus Crusade and so on, but it's tough in those days. When I was single, I could live on $200 a month. I'd go weeks without a hot meal, but it was subsistence living. But you can't get married on that. So I got a job with the federal government, the Navy Bureau of Ships. And it was general schedule, if any of you are familiar with that. And I started that in fall of 64. We got married in 65. And then by 70, living through the Vietnam War protests, the race riots after the assassination of Martin Luther King. And you could put that next house up if you wanted to, Chris. I'm showing you houses. Our first house we bought in University Park by the University of Maryland. And so we were set. The office I worked at was about five blocks away. We could walk down there. And but both of us agreed. This world is so needy, and I felt called to the ministry of the word and tent making, working for the government. The higher I went, I went from GS-5 to 13 in 5 years. And fall of 69, the pastor was preaching from Psalm 39, and it wasn't anything he said, it was the verse 7, because we were struggling with how we could start over and get back in full-time ministry. And the logical thing was to go to seminary. But that verse 7 was, my hope is in you, for what do I wait? In other words, it was God said to me, what are you waiting for? You know, you want to get back into ministry, and seminary then seemed like a good way to do that. So I resigned our government jobs, and in fall of 70, we started at TEDS, at Trinity. So here I am, this kid's nuts. He leaves the farm. He leaves a government job that if I had stayed there till retirement and made a few more grades, you know, I could have retired pretty handsomely. And but that didn't matter. Sue got a job as a social worker in Kenosha, and I commuted to seminary, and then I went to Urbana, 70. And we'd always was interested in missions, and I talked with SIM, the largest non-denominational mission in Africa, and we had interest in Nigeria because we had gotten to know many Nigerian students studying in Washington. And They had had a civil war recently, and the mission said, but we need teachers in Ethiopia. I said, okay. I hadn't met many Ethiopian students. I didn't know much about it, but that's where you need us. That's where we'll go. And and by the time we graduated in 73, we had raised our support, $575 we needed to live out there. And that airfare, social security, medical, housing, everything, we got between $100 and $200 a month cash, and we could live off the local economy by vegetables and meat and what have you. And so, again, we were, in a sense, living on subsistence income, but it was fine. We had all we needed. God provided for us. And so I thought I had found my niche. At 37 years old, now I thought, if people were asking, what's this kid going to do when he grows up? I said, now I think I found what I'm going to do. I love teaching. I love the classroom. I don't relish the pulpit. When I came back to Terre Shores and River Shores with Casey and Gary, I said, give me adult classes, but I prefer not to preach. But as I said, when I heard Casey on this passage, I said, Casey, that's my story. So Peter said, Lord, we've left everything. And in a sense, we left everything except once we got married, we had a little furniture. when we moved from University Park, Maryland to Kenosha, where we lived and went to seminary, we got the biggest U-Haul that we could handle. Before we got married, I could put everything I owned in my car and go anywhere. But nevertheless, we went back to Kenosha and graduated, and then in the summer of 73, we headed for Ethiopia. And loved it. And lo and behold, in September 10, 1974, Haile Selassie, longest reigning emperor in Africa ever, was removed by a communist coup. Put him under house arrest for a year, and then they killed him. And so we didn't know what it would mean for the mission. Some countries flirted with communism, Ghana and some East African countries, but they didn't go hardcore. We didn't know what would happen in Ethiopia. But by spring, it was clear that they were going to start taking over schools and clinics and hospitals and shutting down the churches if they could, and they did some. And so the mission gave us, and we hadn't learned language, we didn't have any other skill, so the mission gave us, not just us, anyone, freedom to take a leave of absence, which we did. And lo and behold, Bill Hausman, who was overseeing student services at Trinity, wrote to me and said, Art, if you're coming home, I've got a job for you. He offered me an opportunity to work with him when I graduated. I was older and I had administrative experience. And so I said, at that time, Bill, we feel called to Africa, and there'll be a lot of people, a lot of grads here love to work at the seminary. In a sense, that was an honor. But in any event, then Bill wrote and said, well, I've still got a position for you. So now Dan was born in March of 75, and Amy was a year and a half then. And with two babies, and not have to come home and look for work, but to find, to have a job offer, that we accepted that. And I told Bill I'd stay 2 years. Well, 2 years stretched to 10. And I became dean of students in 79 when he became president of North Park College and Seminary. And then I had chapel and counseling and still oversaw housing and financial aid, but I had people working with me. Chapel, responsible for chapel services. And you're ahead of me, Chris, thanks. That's the campus, and that's the chapel. And our offices were on the right side of that, student services offices. And so I was on staff there 10 years. But again, I was nearing 50, and I thought, if I'm ever going to find a church in Wisconsin, I better move before it's too late. Well, Paul Hansen graduated in 81 and came up here. I never heard of Terre Haute. Paul Hansen told me about it, that he was coming up here. And I said, Paul, you're a young man. That's a starter church for you. I said, when you leave, call me. And he did. Labor Day, 1984. And I got a call from the elders. He gave them my name. I said, are you interested in coming up here? And I said, well, I'm just starting a school year. I can't leave for a year, but that's all right. My family was against it. And I said, give us a year to let God close the door or open the door. So we candidated in January, and were called. And then I felt in my, deep in my being, that this is something we had to do, even though our family came up kicking and screaming until I bought that big Victorian over in Ripon, because I was sure I was going to lose my shirt on it, our shirt. And I'll tell that a little bit later. But nevertheless, so we came up that summer, and 85, and served here 3 years, and in 87 started Trinity Ripon. So we came here for two-thirds of the income that we had at the seminary. That was, but when they asked me what I needed, I said, you give us what you can. God's the one that provides for us. And that was true. And whether I've lived in subsistence with the student ministry or in Africa, or whether I've had much or little, Paul said, I can be thankful and content. So in any event, let me see. There were several other scriptures that I wanted to mention along the way. When you preach the same sermon two or three times, I don't know how Gary does that. He stayed to his text. I've got 9 pages of notes here. I haven't turned one yet. Oh, if I didn't have to go to Berlin, I'd probably preach a little too long. No, when I left home, based on the testimony of Peter Marshall, a man called Peter, some of you read that book or saw a movie of his life, he had left Scotland for life in America, and he claimed Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Now that's King James. If the newer text translates, he will make your paths straight. That's a better translation, but for years people claimed that verse is that God would guide them, and God will. It's just the right sermon, wrong text. But the other, from Matthew 6, Jesus telling the disciples, don't be anxious, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. There, God wasn't talking about abundance. God was talking about, I'll provide your needs. And that's why the emphasis on faithfulness today, I wanted to give this testimony to God's faithfulness in our life, claiming those promises. Well, then when Peter said, after the incident of the rich young ruler, but Lord, what about us? After Jesus said how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And Peter said, well, we've left everything. And what about us? Will we merit eternal life? And Jesus said, in essence, you will merit eternal life. But before that, no one who leaves home and family and all of these things, no one who has left home, wife, brothers, parents, children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. I never thought of that, or never thought of taking that personally in some way. But after Casey preached on that back in September, I said, you know, that's my story. I could tell many things now, but Tom Reek's sitting here, and he can verify this story. At the farm, I was totally naive. I figured, well, I'll just go back to the farm. Farmers retire on the farm. I'll just go back to the farm someday. But Before I left the farm, I never heard of Social Security. When I got my first job, then when we sold the cows, I signed up for Social Security. And that's all we did until we were at the seminary. But they had a great retirement plan. And Tia Kreff and Fidelity Magellan and some of those you know about. If I'd have been smart, I'd have put everything in Fidelity Magellan and I'd be a millionaire today. But Tom offered to look at our portfolio and just to see whether we should tweak it a little. And you did, Tom. But I remember you exclaiming how that had grown from, I put that away between 80 and 85, how that had grown so phenomenally. And then got a 1/6 of the family farm. Mother got a widow's third. And my three sisters all got a sixth. And some of that I put in an ROA. But there wasn't a period in, I think, American history that your work was fun in those days, wasn't it, Tom? Tom said, God's been looking out for you. I didn't trade it. I didn't watch the stock market. I watched the Dow Jones go up and down, but that's about as much as I ever did. And so God had grown that so phenomenally. And I can just say now, between appreciation of our homes, that Victorian and Ripon, which I didn't want, but I bought it to appease the family, I thought we'd lose our shit. Nobody wanted a Victorian in 85. Everybody did in 96 when we sold it. We doubled our money on it. And we built that condo over in Fox Meadows mortgage-free, and we haven't had any debts since then. And so God has taken care of us. But not only did Jesus say he'd take care of us financially, but family. You know, Peter said, we've left all. But Paul said Peter had his wife with him when he traveled. Now, Paul didn't. Paul probably got disowned by his family. But Peter had his wife with him. And after the resurrection, Peter said to the group, let's go fishing. So they didn't sell the boats. They simply walked away from them. And his father kept on the fishing business. But they went back because the boats were available up in Galilee. So they didn't divest themselves of absolutely everything. Though Peter said, we've left all. Meaning we've made everything available to God. And Jesus was saying, you don't abandon your children, but on the other hand, or parents, you have responsibility for them. But to say, think of someone like Billy Graham in his years when he'd be gone for months and months at a time. And Ruth raised those kids. I don't know how many missionaries I know. Another a young couple just went back. They were home for the summer because two of their kids got married and two of them are in boarding school. And they went back to an empty house. But we could name, and you could name, Moors are back in Niger with their children in America. So to leave children and family and home, one of the hardest things for missionaries is to be separated from their children and their families. So, yes. On the same hand, Jesus said, but you'll receive many times more. And when I say, but Jesus meant through the church, becomes your family, the family of God. And how you folks took care of us, and how you've supported us in Sue's cancer. But when I came up here, I didn't have to buy a boat to go out here. Fred and Mickey taught our kids how to water ski, let them play with their water toys, jet skis and all that. Roy Walker was in the church. He took me fishing. Alan Zastro took me pheasant hunting. And Jeff Yonke and Tony Risto let me hunt on their land. I could go on and on. I dare not continue because I'd miss so many people have just become family and have given us so much. And so Jesus is saying to Peter, no one who's left everything, but what they will receive much more in this life, plus in the life to come, eternal life. So no, Peter, you don't have to worry. It may be hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, but anyone who leaves everything to follow me will receive all of this and heaven too. Just a word about eternal life. Some of us are getting close to that. And I realize I'm past average now at 80. But my wife will be 72 this month as I'm 80. And I said, if you didn't know it, if she didn't know it, she doesn't feel symptoms from her cancer, though it's pretty much spread throughout her body. She's just high energy and she just keeps going. And you know from reading Karen Bridge, if you do her testimony of trusting God, and God is making her a strong witness and using this, because so many people write. There are a lot of people reading that aren't Christians. A lot of her former friends from the university and what have you. And she just expresses that faith and her strength to just keep going. Well, I say, I'll end with talking about her mother. When her mother died on Thanksgiving Day 92, her pastor was Craig Barnes, who's now president of Princeton Seminary. That was at Christ Presbyterian in Madison. Craig got a call Thanksgiving morning saying Jean's in the hospital dying. She had another heart attack. So he went to the hospital, not happy that his Thanksgiving day with the family was going to be interrupted somewhat. So when he got there, here was the family, other than Sue and I. We were there the night before. We went home because we had no idea that she would pass so quickly. And he said they were all around, and I think they had sung and they had prayed, but the pastor got there and somebody said, this is not a nice way to spend Thanksgiving. And her mom said, yes, it is. I'm close to being home. And then said, she prayed for everybody around, her children, and for Craig himself, and said she prayed for her pastor that he would believe what he preached. And he wrote all of this in this book, InterVarsity. He told about that in it's the first opening illustration of the book. And so when they'd all prayed, and Jean asked what day it was, because Sue's birthday was on Wednesday, and she didn't want to die on Sue's birthday, and she said, pull off the life support and let me go. They watched her flatline. She was home. In the age to come, eternal life. And Sue is of that same stock that doesn't fear, doesn't want to die. She wants to be here for the grandchildren. She's much better with them than I am, as you might imagine. I'm that bookish introvert. There are people that said at Ripon and Terre Shores that I never got down to their level preaching. I was always too academic. But she's on the people's level, and she's just amazing. Nate, I think the time is up. But I was going to say, I got one more picture here. Let's put the picture of the sunset up there. Now that's got reflections in it. I have that hanging in my study. The man who sent me that picture, Terry Martin, is the head of the art department at William Wood University, Fulton, Missouri. And I preached 5 Sundays in Jefferson City for a friend of mine who was on sabbatical. And the first Sunday I was there, Terry showed up, and I don't know what I said, but something struck him. And he was in my office first thing the next morning. And we've struck up a friendship and kept in touch ever since. He sent me this in January. He had posted it on Facebook. And let me step down where I can just look at it, because I've got to let you get on with your service and I get on to River Shores. But just to say that, you see the caption there? "And then one day I'll cross the river." The last stanza of "Because He Lives," the Gaither hymn, song. "And then one day I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know my Savior lives." Sue has that confidence like her mother. I don't want to see her flatline. But the doctors tell us the cancer is going to get her unless there's a miracle. And pray that God might do that. But nevertheless, thank you for letting me share my story. I just felt that I should share what God has done for us. And we continue to trust Him for that. Nate, come and lead the people in the remainder of the service. The first half that you're going to do, the last half. Thank you. Thank you for inviting us.